Like to open your Bibles to Obadiah, that would be a good place. It's there after Amos, the book of Amos, and it's there before the book of Jonah. Thanks, Kira.
Good morning, everyone. We're reading the whole book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard the message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, who you say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the days you stood aloof while the strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink, and it will be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. The people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to deliver the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's.
Good morning, church. I was going to say good morning, folks. Hey, g'day, folks. Church. It's a funny sort of title for everyone, isn't it? How are we today? Wasn't it good to hear Kira read God's word and just to sit under and listen to God's word together? And when Jeff was praying, I was down the back and I did open my eyes. And I looked around the congregation. I just saw all the heads bowed. And it was good, you know, that's how we're living. We've chosen Christ and we're living our lives with humility, submitting under him. And that was the picture I saw. So it was pretty good. We're going to start a new book today. And we're going to study the whole book and we're going to finish it today too. Sorry?
Hang on.
Yeah, that's right. Linda and I will be going on holidays for a few weeks as of next week. Um, if when I have a meeting with, we have a meeting with Michael and Lynn later, that they, we get the approval. okay, right. So we're going to talk about Edom. So Edom means red, and Esau means hairy. Jacob means deceiver, and Israel means overcomer. And they'll be interchanging those words, so you've got to see both things. So Esau is Edom, or the Edomites, and Jacob is Israel, the whole nation of Israel. So just lock that away there. Okay, so... okay, so I'll read this first before we do that. Thanks, Brendan. So Linda and I remember a junior camp a few years ago where the camper's every action was unjust towards others. It's like in his manner, his facial expressions, his body language, how he spoke, how he interacted in the games. He was pretty much offensive in every way. And when we had to address different situations, he would argue with us. However, when he was served a smaller bowl of ice cream than the guy next to him, well, we didn't hear the end of it. That's not fair! Demanding that we make it the same. Sadly, this isn't unusual in various degrees for all of us. We have this magnified view of injustice done to us, but we don't see the unjust ways we act towards others. And when we do, we want to justify ourselves. Will that be a fair comment about human character? About you and me? I'm going to own it. I'm going to own that. Although I don't, you don't always see it, so it's but. Yeah. Do I get a amen with that? Yeah, in me. That's my friend Barry right there. God have mercy, eh? So Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it's about judgment and justice. So in speaking today about judgment, I don't put myself over, I put myself under. I'm under God's word, as we all are. And that's... it's written to God's people, but it's about another people group, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. For some context, let's just have a look at these pictures, just so you can see today. These are from today kind of thing. Okay, so there's Edom there, where that little... that's just a screenshot of Google Maps. That's where Edom is. You can see Jerusalem up higher. Thank you. So this is where, this is Petra. This is Edom. And this is, you know, they talked about as Kira read. If you read that passage, it talks about boasting. So just flick through some of those. Just go reasonably quick. You had a bit of a look at it, just so you know. The land was obviously populated with many, and there's a lot of hard work going into those their structures and houses and... is that it? Okay, thank you. That's just for context. So having just finished the short series on the life of Abraham, we saw that when all human hope was lost, the promised child Isaac was born. And Isaac marries Rebekah, and they had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. So it'll be helpful for us to read this passage in Genesis 25 to get the context of that. So Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. First, The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, this is, I've just gone to jump to verse 29, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, give me some of that red stew, I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So this is where it all began. Before they were even born, they would be rivals, as would the nations that came from each one. An important thing to understand here is that Esau counted as nothing the promises of God. He put no value on them when he denounced his birthright. Let's just pray as we get into it. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you that that's your title, that's your person, it's who you are. And we are your children. And Lord, we are so appreciative that you are good and you've been so kind to us and you are so faithful. And we remember you. We remember that we need you desperately. And we place ourselves under your word, which is living and life-giving. And we run to you for refuge and comfort. Father, please open the eyes of our hearts to hear what you are saying. Not Jared, but what you say. Yeah, we just ask this for all of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's get into Obadiah. So the date of Obadiah is not clear. It could have been written from as early as 845, around the time of Elisha, to before 553 BC, following the fall of Jerusalem and the exile. There is nothing in the text to tell us definitively. I prefer the later date to the exile. Seems to fit in better in my thinking. Little is known about Obadiah, the person. His name means servant of God, and he was a prophet of God. It's important that we understand what a prophet was. So prophets' pronouncements were directly connected to God's promises to Abraham. When God sent prophets, they were usually warning God's people to return to the promises, to follow the law, and to stop living in unjust ways. Prophets spoke a word with relevance to those who it was written to or spoken to. So please keep your Bibles open as we go down through the text. So we can't get away from the idea of judgment in this little book, because that's what it's all about. However, embedded within the judgment of God, there is always seeds of hope. Verse 1. Obadiah has a vision from the Sovereign Lord, and it is of impending doom for the land of Edom. God is rousing the nation against Edom, and this is how God will judge them, and it will be decisive. Notice the opening line, the Sovereign Lord. God, who is creator and ruler, who is all-knowing and powerful and ever-present, has spoken. And there's three judgments declared upon Edom. The first judgment is verses 2 to 4, is that Edom will be completely humbled. Edom is extremely proud. They had confidence in their lofty rock fortresses that we saw and boasted, "Who will bring me down?" In verse 4, "Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. This use of a poetic language expresses the extent of their pride. But the Lord says, I will bring you down. They may have thought themselves untouchable, but God is going to make them small. So the second judgment is upon Edom is in verses 5 to 7. They will be completely pillaged. A thief may only take what seems valuable, and a grape gatherer may leave some grapes, but every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and everything taken. Your allies will turn on you. Within your pride, you won't see the betrayal coming. It will take you by complete surprise. The third judgment upon Edom is in verses 8 and 9. They will be completely terrified. The wise men and the warriors will be cut down. Those people that people trust in will be gone, and there will be no hope, only terror. So completely humbled, completely pillaged, and completely terrified. It's sounding pretty bleak, isn't it? So why? Why are they going to suffer these judgments? Verse 10. Crime number one. Your violence against your brother Jacob. Israel and Edom were family. They shared common ancestry. They should have supported one another. Reminds us of Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Esau says in Genesis 27:41, I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You could say there's a bit of tension between the brothers, couldn't you? In Numbers 20, verses 14 to 21, stepping forward 400 years, to Moses' time, Israel wanted to pass through the land of Edom, and they wouldn't let them. If you read it, it was a reasonable request. They asked politely, but Edom said no and threatened to bring their whole army to attack them. In the time of Jehoram, the fifth king of Judah, in 845 BC, 2 Chronicles, it is 21, 4 to 20, a vast army came from Edom to attack Jerusalem and carried off all the valuables in the king's palace and all Jehoram's wives and sons bar one. At that time, it was said, to this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. And because of all this and more, they will be cut off forever. To oppose God's people, and particularly God's promises, is to be sooner or later cut off from them completely. Remember God's promises to Abraham, or Abram in chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis. Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you, God will curse. In the book of Obadiah, we see the reality of those words poised to be played out. So verse 11, crime 2, doing nothing. They stood aloof, watched on as Jacob was ransacked. It was as if they participated. They could have helped their brother. They didn't. And omission is a challenging sin for all of us, isn't it? James 4:17 says, if anyone knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The idea is to act in mercy, not just look on or look away. Verses 12 to 14, crime number three, doing what should not be done. It's pretty much spelt out in these verses. You should not have gloated, rejoiced over, nor boasted, nor seized their wealth, nor waited to cut them down, nor hand them over. The Edomites rejoiced in their brother's failure, but they themselves are about to fall. I'll just have a little drink. So in verses 15 to 18, all nations gets included in here to this judgment, not just Edom. For those who oppose the promises of God, they will be cinder. The analogy in verse 18 is quite graphic. What does consuming fire have in common with dry stubble? Nothing. One devours and one is consumed. This is a picture of severe judgment. No survivors from Esau. With a strong final word at the end of verse 18, the Lord has spoken. So within these verses, there is strong judgments, and there is a reminder that God's promised inheritance still stands, but it is not Edom that it will inherit. I think it was 553 BC when Babylon campaigned against Edom, and then there's a time during the Maccabean era, which is around 160, 70, around that sort of time, that they were decimated some more. And the last recorded Edomite was Herod the Great, the Herod responsible for killing the children in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He was half Edomite and half Jew. Judgment is real, even today, for those who oppose God's promises, but remember, God is faithful to his promises. He made centuries before, and Jacob will inherit. Even though Israel, Jacob, is being punished at this time for their wicked behavior, the purpose of judgment is to repent and return to the God of promises. So verses 19 to 20 talk of the restoration of national Israel. Though the Edomites have gloated over Israel in their demise, God will restore Israel and the Edomites will be no more. Jeremiah prophesied during this time of the exile from Jerusalem, and God says that the exile would last for 70 years. Though they are besieged and taken away from their land, after 70 years they're going to return. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah record this for us. For Edom, there is a history of how and when the Edomites were decimated. And here's a question. Do you know any Edomites today? This specific prophecy has been fulfilled. Does anybody know an Edomite? I was surprised out at the prison when I'd visit people out there and they're from Babylon area, which is Iraq, and they'd call themselves Assyrian. And say, there's Assyrians still around, but I've never heard anybody say that they were an Edomite. So verse 21, this last section is pointing us to the end time redemptive reign which will come in via the ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah and ultimately be consummated in the Messiah's return in his coming glory. Obadiah's vision is not just about Edom, but about how God will bring all pride and betrayal to justice. It's also a picture of how all nations will be judged. God is very soon going to make all things right with justice. In verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. This phrase, the day of the Lord, is found in both the Old and New Testaments. It's connected with justice and judgment, both in the now and the future. The New Testament reveals that Jesus is the one who fulfills the ultimate day of the Lord, beginning with his death and resurrection and culminating again in his second coming. Judgment and justice occurred 2,000 years ago, where the full vent of God's wrath was poured out, not upon the nations, but for the nations, on the head of God's own dear precious Son. This prophesied judgment upon humanity's sinful heart has cleared the way for humanity's forgiveness and has brought them into a right relationship with himself. Would they but ask for it? Do you remember Jesus praying in the garden the night before his execution? In Mark 14:36. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The cup here is the cup of God's wrath, his anger against sin, injustice, pride, betrayal, rebellion, violence, all of it. And in that moment in Gethsemane, Jesus knew what nobody else did. He knew that the storm of God's wrath was coming. And that's why he prayed like he did. Jesus did drink the cup, this cup, for all the nations. For those who would place their faith in Jesus, their judgment has now taken place. They have found forgiveness. On the other hand, those who reject the only hope available to humanity, well, that is choosing to face God's wrath alone. And my recommendation is, don't do that. So it's interesting, in Jeremiah 31:31 is a New Testament, New Covenant reference. But if you go back a couple of verses to 29, it talks about the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge. And what that's saying, but then it goes on to say that it says something like that the soul that sins will die. So in the Old Testament times, it was like a tribal thing. The king was a wicked king. The whole nation suffered. But in the new covenant, the soul that sins shall die. So we're responsible, each person, to respond to this gospel message of hope. So what can we take away from all of this? Through this book, God calls us to humility. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, we're pretty proud people, and we can choose to live proud in proud ways, but let's not. All we really have to boast in is our sin apart from God. But now, because of what Christ has done for us, we can boast in him and follow him. Through this book, God also calls us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And what is the comfort that we've received? Well, we've received by grace his promises. And they're many. You know, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. So let's encourage one another and remind each other of God's promises. I think we're ever learning, and sometimes our responses to life situations, we don't even consider who we are in Christ. We're just sort of playing around in the mud and not really seeing clearly. And that's why it's important to get together. You know, we're going to have a cuppa later. Remind each other of God's promises. As you're sharing your lives together, remind each other. Have you thought about what God actually says about, well, the other person may be involved in a conflict or something? And have you thought about who you are in that situation? Bringing God's perspective into your everyday is. And as we talked about in prayer meeting there, pray without ceasing. We need him all the time. So what does the New Testament have to say about this particular prophecy? So Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 16 says, Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So in Obadiah's time, the people of Israel were wondering if they had been rejected, cut off from God's promises. They maybe even wondered if Edom, the older brother, was actually going to inherit them. But through Obadiah, God is saying that's not the case. And it's still not the case today. So the concern here in these, in Romans, why were so many Jews rejecting their own Messiah? And Paul's answer here is because our salvation, like the answer to, I don't know if I've worded this real well, our salvation is not something that depends on human works or even their ancestry, but on God's mercy. We're not believers because we made a better decision than others, or we're somehow better or wiser people, but because God has had mercy on us. There is no room for human boasting whatsoever. You can see people who have understood grace because they themselves are gracious. They deal with others in the same manner that they understand that God has dealt with them. Edom should have shown mercy, but God has shown mercy. As Paul says just prior in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? As we align ourselves with his unstoppable advancing kingdom, where good will triumph, where justice will be done and seen to be done, God's king has come to Israel and to the world, by whom the final judgment will also come. Jesus becomes the one through whom people receive mercy. He has deflected judgment for those who align themselves with him, and he becomes the agent of judgment against those who, like Esau, despise an inheritance in God's kingdom, preferring instead the approval of this world and its love of self and self-justification and its preference for a bowl of red stew. So let's pray together. Please pray with me, brothers and sisters. Gracious Father, as we cry out for justice in the world around us, please remind us also to cry out for mercy. Mercy for ourselves and mercy for those whom we know need it, Lord. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve. Thank you, Father, that you are merciful. We're so grateful for the depth of your love, the depth that brought your Son into this world to suffer for us the way he did. And this humbles us. Help us to be like John the Baptist, who said, you must become more and we must become less. Thank you for the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.